You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
No, I need to spend this time before God. I've put this time before God, but I'm worried and I think, oh, I've got to be a good friend. So I call them back. I ring them. Hello? Hello? There's still no answer. And I'm caught between what am I supposed to be doing, this time with God or time with a friend. I'm worried now because I say they wouldn't normally contact me at this time. This could be an emergency. Maybe they need a lift to hospital. Maybe they've got a water leak. There'll be all sorts of things. And then I see that it says that this person is starting to type a message. Obviously, it's urgent that they need to get in touch with me. They're typing a message. And eventually, the message a couple of minutes later comes through. How was the banana? I mean, seriously, it can be really, really hard, can't it, to find this time of peace and solitude. But actually, Jesus, these practices we get from him, don't we? People were clamoring him all the time for all sorts of things. But he still managed to find time for solitude and prayer. So I think it's important to build these into our lives and not just come to them in times of emergency, but build them in so they're second nature. Now the topic we're looking at today, as I say, is meeting God in pain and suffering. What a great and uplifting topic, right? It's a bit. But actually, we will all experience pain and suffering, each one of us. And maybe for some of you here today, this isn't just an abstract topic which will land at some point. Maybe for some of you here, maybe for several of you here, this is something which is very, very real for you right now. So I think it is important that we talk about this topic. Now, in our groups this week, it was put forward that there are three common responses to pain and suffering. Not necessarily helpful responses, but three common responses, which were these three: deny, detach, and drug. So to deny our pain, say it's not really there. And the particularly cutting remark that was made was that this can be the common Christian response. That was cutting. That we can somehow dress this up as faith in God, maybe. And maybe this works for a time, but after a longer period, perhaps that can lead to resentment. And then to detach ourselves from our emotions. The table that I was on, it seemed that we were all quite experts in detaching ourselves emotionally. But the danger here is that maybe we detach ourselves from all our emotions, including things like joy and gratitude. And then drug, which might be literal, taking drugs or drink to kind of drown out our sorrows, if you like. But it might be more figurative, like working more and more and more time just to get rid of those other areas of life which are harder. Or maybe with relationships or social media or something. I don't know if any of you recognize these in your own life. I think sometimes they become sort of second nature as coping mechanisms, really. Do you know, even as I was preparing this preach, I'll put my hand up, I jumped straight into that deny category. I jumped straight over all this pain and suffering because I wanted to talk about our amazing hope and the victory of Christ and our future glory, which are all amazing, good things and worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. But if we go straight there, then what is our hope for? In very sort of generic or vague terms, we might say that our hope is for something better. But if we ignore all these things that are going on, then maybe we can miss something about just how amazing this hope is. And if all there is the victory of Christ, then what is his victory over? In John 16, Jesus says this: in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, which is amazing, this amazing word, overcome, but of course it has to come in the context of trouble. So today, in no means am I wanting to glorify our pain or suffering, nor do I want to do down any of these amazing things that Christ has done. But rather, I want us to take a look at how Jesus approached the situation of pain and suffering. And rather than these three of deny, detach, drug, I've come up with other three F's rather instead. Every good preach has got to have three alliterative points, right? So these friends, feelings, and fellowship with the Father. How he brought his friends into the situation. With his feelings, how he didn't actually stifle them, but he brought them out and was honest about that with others. And then fellowship with the Father, how he talked to God, how he met God in his pain and in his suffering, and ultimately how he came to him in just raw honesty and also submission to his will. These two amazing things, this honesty and submission. Now, the passage we're going to read from today, it's from Matthew 26. This is following on for those of you in the groups, the same passage we're looking at there. And the context here is that Jesus knows that he is going to die, right? And he knows of Judas's betrayal. And he knows that Peter is going to deny him. I mean, what a place. Can you imagine? Jesus in this place of abandonment and humiliation. Dark place, we might say. And then we come to this passage, which for me is actually one of the hardest yet remarkable passages. We'll go into that to get our head around. And I've asked Jo if she would come up and read this to us.
So I'm reading from Matthew 26, from verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will."
Thank you so much, Joe. As I say, I find this bit of scripture hard. How do I fit this in with what I know of Jesus from elsewhere? But sometimes when we get a bit of hard scripture, something to kind of chew on, that can be quite insightful. So as I say, we're going to look at these three aspects today of how Jesus dealt with this. Friends, feelings, and fellowship, okay? So firstly, friends, just as Joe's just read for us, I'll go over it again. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. So Jesus had his wider circle, the 12 disciples, and he'd spent time with them, and he'd taught them and showed them things about the kingdom of God. And his disciples were here with him in this situation in Gethsemane. But then he also had a smaller number, which he was kind of personal and intimate with. And researchers say, don't they, that you know it might be possible to have lots and lots of friends, but you can't have lots and lots of good, really close friends. Maybe three, maybe five at a push if you're lucky. But having trusted relationships where you can talk with people, I think, can be really, really important. A few weeks ago, we went up to stay with some friends. These were old uni mates of mine. It's a bit of a sort of reunion. And there was five of us at the time living in a house, but of course now with spouses and kids. It was a crazy time. It was loud. It was noisy. There were games. There were good food. Really, really good fun. But as adults did manage to steal ourselves away to talk with each other. And that was a really, really precious time. But it was also bittersweet. There's a number there that I actually hadn't seen for quite a number of years. Enough time that life had really happened. And I was quite sort of stunned and shocked. One I found had separated from their spouse, and I'd just not seen this coming. How could this be? That's, I don't know. There was another with a young family, and he's had not one but two operations on his brain for a brain tumor. It's not benign brain tumor. It's not going away. obviously the health thing, but then the, what about the future for his family? This is terrible, terrible times. But we stayed up late into the night and we cried together, we hugged, and it was hard, but it was so good to just be able to talk together. You know, we couldn't fix anything, of course, but just having others around just to talk, it's so precious. And so I think we will all have terrible times probably. Where possible, it is good to have friends around that we can talk and just walk with them. Here in this passage, it says that Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, with them. And he'd actually spent some specific time with them in the past. So he got involved in their everyday lives. You know, he'd gone fishing with them. And I think often that's how we can really get to know people, just doing normal things. But specifically with these three, he'd had some particularly special, amazing, really, times with them in the past. In Mark 3, we read about this account of Jairus and Jairus' daughter. So Jesus is in a crowd, and this guy, Jairus, comes up. I need you, Jesus. Can you come and help? My daughter's really, really sick. But then tragically, word comes that she's died. But Jesus says, don't worry. And he takes, not everybody, he takes Peter, James, and John, and the girl's parents, to where her body was. And he says, get up. And she does. He brings her back to life. And this amazing miracle. But it's interesting, isn't it? He could have shown everybody, but he didn't. Just these three. Wanted to reveal something, maybe something about his divinity, or share something just with them. And then later in Matthew 17 and elsewhere, we have the account of the transfiguration. And again, Jesus took just Peter, James, and John up this mountain. And he appeared in this glorified body, and his face was like the sun, and his face dazzled, and Moses and Elijah were there. I mean, it's an amazing time. And then Peter, James, and John, they're terrified, and they don't know what to say. And Peter's just completely caught off guard, and he's like, I'll build you a shed. I mean, I quite like my shed, but this doesn't seem like the right thing to be saying it. But anyway, then this voice comes from heaven saying, this is my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. Do you listen to him? Again, just these three revealing something special just to them. And in both of these scenarios, actually, these three were told, don't tell anybody else, not now. It was a moment just between Jesus and these three. So Peter, James, and John are perhaps Jesus' closest friends. He has his wider community, he has his group, but then he has these few select individuals that he has lived life with them. And he takes them along in this time of anguish and pain and sorrow. And I think having close friends that you can trust is can be so important. I don't know about you, but sort of the older I get, the busier I get, the more responsibility I have, the harder I find it to make new good friends, really good, trusted friends. I find it much, much harder. I mean, I can make friends and acquaintances, surely, but sort of those deep friends, I find that harder. And so maybe in this year of being intentional, maybe we need to be intentional about friends, about making friends, about cultivating friendships, or indeed about being a friend. Maybe for those of you who are in midweek growth groups, perhaps there's somebody there that you can form a good, trusted relationship with. Perhaps you have an old friend you get in touch with. Tell them you're thinking about them. Tell them you're praying for them. Maybe there's somebody you could do a job with, or you know, have a coffee with them. Sometimes I think we can sometimes think that it's more noble to struggle along by ourselves. But that's not actually what we see Jesus doing, is it? He spent time with his friends. Moving on. It says this. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, wow, what a passage. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. So perhaps Jesus had maybe sort of held it all together until this point, but here we see Jesus allowing himself to feel these real emotions. I mean, we might say, come on, he's the Son of God. You know, he knows what's going to happen ultimately. What's he worried about here? But there's real honesty here, isn't there, in what the Bible is reporting. Sometimes I think we can sort of equate Jesus' divinity with him being something of a robot. You know, he does what he sees the Father doing, and actually it's all okay for him. But when we read this passage, does this reveal that maybe it wasn't all okay for him? He was sorrowful, right? He was troubled. When you are worried or stressed, how does that kind of play out in you? Do you feel a real sort of ache and knot in your stomach? Or maybe your mind starts whirring and worrying, and maybe you rationalize yourself out of a problem, and then something else just pops up. You know, we do have these emotions, don't we? And we have these thoughts. And actually, we see Jesus demonstrating the same. It says he was sorrowful, right? He was feeling pain and sadness in his heart. He was troubled in his mind, maybe. Things aren't quite aligning with what we might expect. But he doesn't try to internalize or rationalize. He's honest with his closest friends about what's going on inside. And then he says this, which just crazy, really. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, wow, what an amazing statement from the Son of God, right? He's on a mission to save mankind, right? But here, to these close friends, there's this desperate, broken cry. I am overwhelmed. I can't deal with this. This sorrow is unbearable, even to the point of death. What's going on? You know, I said, this for me is a really challenging scripture. How can Jesus say these things? I wonder if anybody here is feeling like this. Sorrowful, troubled, overwhelmed, maybe even to the point of death. Is this allowed? I mean, maybe this has somehow got into the Bible by accident. It's a mistake, but this doesn't stand, you know, alone in a vacuum. Back in Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, there's this prophecy about who Jesus would be and what he would achieve. And it talks about his torture and his turmoil. And it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then after Jesus' death, we read in Hebrews 4, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the Bible says what he would be like, this man of sorrows. And then we see what he's like. He's sorrowful, he's troubled, he's overwhelmed. And then we see that he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So I don't think this is any mistake that this is here. So if you feel you're in a really rough, rough season at the moment, maybe you are in good company here. Remember we said earlier that Jesus had spent specific time with these three guys, Peter, James, and John. First with Jairus' daughter, and then with the transfiguration, just with these three, revealing something special and building that, maybe revealing his divinity. Well, here, he's with these three guys. What do we see? Is it Jesus kind of strutting about in his almightiness? Well, no, he's revealing his inmost pain, suffering, hurt. We're always seeing his humanity here. We hold, don't we, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And that knows that he can know our sufferings and our sorrow. And here he's not ashamed to share these feelings with those that he's closest to. He's allowed these feelings in the first place. And then he's sharing them with his friends. He's being, we might say he's being authentic, isn't he? Can we be authentic like that with those around us? It can be really hard. Maybe for some of us men in particular, it can be hard, but I'm sure for some of you ladies too, it can be hard to be authentic like that. One way I've been particularly blessed over the last year or so is going along to the men's breakfasts. Now, what is said on men's breakfasts stays on men's breakfasts, but I have just been so blessed with how people have just been so sort of vulnerable, authentic, that word, authentic, about the struggles and the hardships they've gone through. And then, despite all of that, they've seen the faithfulness of God. Just that authenticity, right? Then we move on. It says this, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Again, just an amazing statement. So first, Jesus gathered his friends around, didn't he? Those who support, love him. He's open and honest about his feelings. He's open and honest with himself. He doesn't stifle them. And then he shares them honestly with his friends. But here, Jesus is meeting with God in his pain and in his suffering. He's not waited to kind of sort it all out, I guess, in advance. There's no mention of him trying to pull himself together or trying to make himself more presentable before God. He doesn't try to over-spiritualize the situation. He doesn't try to deny what he's going through. He comes to God as he is, raw. He was honest with himself. He was honest with his friends. And now he's honest with God. I think it is important to have friends that we can talk with and walk with as we go through life. But sometimes even those closest to us won't understand what we're going through. Maybe it's too complex. Maybe they're going through struggles of their own. But it's amazing, isn't it, that we do have God, the creator of the universe, the beginning and the end, who's listening to us. It's just amazing, isn't it? And when we consider who God is, that he's omniscient, that means that he knows everything. There's little point in hiding from him, really, is there? And here we see Jesus just laying out this honest plea before God. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. This huge responsibility. Could someone else do it? Is there some other way? The weight of the salvation of mankind is on his shoulders. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, to present our request to God, and that's what Jesus is doing. But surely Jesus can't be saying this. This is the plan all along, right from the beginning. How can Jesus question this now? Take this cup from me. And as I read this, for me, it's almost like there's a pause, a silent pause or gap between these two sentences. Take this cup from me, but not as I will, as you will. What happens in this silent, unspoken gap between these two sentences? I wonder if there's anybody here who feels like they're stuck in between these two. Take this away. But not as I will, but as you will. If I'm brutally honest with myself, I think I know there are certain circumstances in my life where I feel stuck in between those two. But through all this, Jesus knows that it is God's will that must be done. His Father is in charge, not as I will, but as you will. He's meeting God in the reality of his feelings and suffering, yet still submits to the sovereignty of God. And I think this is key, that his fellowship with God is one of both honesty and submission to his will. Those two don't necessarily naturally fit together, Oh, God, I just pray that you would work in me and others. I mean, what would that do for our trust? That honesty, raw honesty, but also submission, right? Sometimes I think we can come to God, not just ask him, but tell him, God, this is what you're going to do for me. This is how you're going to do it. This is what you're going to deliver. May not be the best approach. And you know, who doesn't do that sometimes? I guess I trust that God is big enough to still be able to deal with us in that. Yet we believe and we trust in a God, right, whose plans we don't necessarily know. He knows the beginning from the end. We sung earlier, didn't we? Our God reigns. We may not understand, but our God reigns. In Isaiah 55, it says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Just let that sink in for a minute. If we understand that, what would that do for our trust in God? Do you know, there will be trials, there will be tribulations in our lives that we just don't understand, but there is a comfort, isn't there, coming to and knowing this God, that the Father God that we trust. Do you know, it wasn't actually one time that Jesus prayed, take this cup away from me, take this responsibility. It was three times he actually did that. Yet on every occasion he also said, your will be done. Do you know, our honesty and submission to God, I think, can be a real time of healing for us. Just to say to God, you know, I cannot fix this. This is too big for me. You take the reins, Lord. It can be hard to give up control, can't it? But if we recognize that his ways, his thoughts are higher, we might not understand that. That might bring such liberty. I'm going to invite the band back up. But I started out by saying that I was tempted just to jump straight into the hope, the victory of Christ, future glory. And these are good things that are worthy of praise and glory. But actually today, I think I want us to come to God and take our masks off. To say to God, this hurts. I'm sorrowful about this. I'm troubled by this, and make that our starting point, just raw honesty before God. And let ourselves be held by God in that. And if you can, to tell God that despite all of that, you trust him. Your will be done, God. I want to finish just by reading again this verse we read before. As a prayer, really, I suppose. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen. We're going to come to a time of worship now. But let's use this as an opportunity just to come before God honestly and not pretending. Just be raw with him. Don't try and dress it up. If you need to pray with someone, I think there's going to be people at the back that you can pray with. Please do grab that opportunity. But otherwise, please come and worship God with us now.